the Bible to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and we begin this morning again in Paul's letter to the Romans, and I want to read verses 1 through 12 of Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, 1 through 12. This is a passage of Scripture that deals with the imputation of the righteousness of God. How does it come to us? Verse 1, Romans 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham is justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. And the purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but also who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its inspiration given to us. This word that is able to instruct us, this word that is able to convert us, this word that is able to comfort and strengthen and enable us. And gracious God, how we need your help and comfort today. We think of Pam at this time and pray for her and her family. Comfort them in this moment of grief. Strengthen them by reminding them of your word. Pray for Maxine too, that you would comfort her as she is in hospital and reads the word this day. Comfort all who need your help and your strength, gracious God. And now as we hear your word, Father, may the Holy Spirit teach us and bring to mind the glorious truths of the gospel that we find in your word. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray and ask these things. Amen. The American dream is about, supposedly, the achievement of happiness through hard work. That if you put in the self-effort, there will be the reward. Some people define the American dream as the ideals of freedom and democracy that enable a person, that provide the opportunities for prosperity, for success. That's the American dream. That's a dream. As a nation, as a country, we have become obsessed, have we not, with self-worth, self-image, self-health, self-achievement, self-praise, self-recognition, self-righteousness, self-sufficiency. It's all about self. If there's one thing that characterizes us as a people, it is that we are self-sufficient. This is the me generation. It's all about us. It's all about me in particular. And if you don't meet my criteria, it's not about you, it's about me. Self-oriented. It's all about us. Every human being, every single person is prone by nature to pride, to themselves, thinking highly of themselves. That's why Paul says we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. But we do. We put ourselves on a pedestal and we hold ourselves up as virtuous, as righteous. We've done it by ourselves, our own power. The American dream is supposed to provide happiness, is it not? But according to the Bible, the only way for a person to be happy is to be holy. The Bible's way is happiness through holiness. And according to the Bible, the only way a person can be holy is by the imputation of the righteousness of God to that person. So the happy person is the holy person, and a person is a holy person because of the imputed righteousness of God. If you miss that in Romans, you don't get Romans. So this is a very, very serious and important passage. Another way of speaking about the imputation of God's righteousness is to use that word that we're all familiar with, justification. Justification means the imputation of God's righteousness. Justification means to be right with God. A person is only right with God if God's righteousness has been imputed to them because they have no righteousness of themselves. So they need another righteousness. They can't work for it. They can't earn it. It's beyond them. As Paul will tell us, it comes by a gift. It's a gift that is given. This imputation of the righteousness of God. Now, justification in Romans is massive. In fact, the doctrine of justification by faith turned the world, as it were, upside down in the first century, because it's not by works, it's not by heritage, it's not by what you've done, it's by grace. And of course, it took 1500 years until the time of the Reformation for that thinking to come back again, because we're all prone to do away with God's way and do it our way. And Luther, of course, brought back the whole understanding of justification by faith. What it means to be right with God. As far as Paul is concerned in Romans, justification is big. It's big. So we all have to think in terms of justification. Well, how do we think in terms of justification? Well, first of all, justification is the fruit of election and predestination. It's the fruit of a choice of God. I'm not justified simply because I made a choice. No, the fruit of justification is of election and predestination is justification. Not only that, but justification is the ground for my sanctification. Unless you are justified, you are not sanctified. So you have to have justification in order to be sanctified, to have sanctification. And justification is not only the ground of sanctification, but it's the promise of glorification. If we are justified, we shall be glorified. So you've got to keep these things in your mind. Justification is an important thing. It means to be right with God. And let me tell you that if a man or a woman or a boy or a girl is right with God, they are a happy person. That's true happiness. That's what David says in Psalm 32. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. Happy, if you like, is the man whose sins are forgiven, right? He goes on to talk about being kept in the way of holiness, because that's the way of happiness. To be right with God means that a change has taken place in our lives, does it not? Because there was a time when we were not right with God, but now we say we are right with God, therefore some change has taken place. From our perspective, what is that change? We call it conversion, salvation. That's from the human perspective, it's conversion. From the divine perspective, it's justification, regeneration that has taken place. It provides us with this change. It provides us with a desire for righteousness and for holiness. You cannot go on as you did before. You don't want to go on as you did before. To be truly born again means that there is a hunger and a thirst now in you for God's kingdom and God's righteousness. It's there by the Spirit of God. It's in you. It's in us. Now, Romans is big on righteousness. In fact, Romans is big on a lot of stuff, isn't it? Because these are important truths. This is the foundation book, if you like, for the practice of the early church. Because their practice in Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 is because of their understanding of chapter 1 through 9, or chapter 1 through 11. You get chapters 1 through 11 of Romans down, your practice is affected. The outworking of your faith in 12 through 16 in Romans is because of what has happened in Romans 1 through 11. So, Romans is big on some stuff. Now, I'd like to remind you of how we came to this point in Romans chapter 4, since we've been away from Romans for a number of weeks. First of all, we know that the Apostle Paul longs to visit the Romans. He's never been to Rome. He knows some of the people in Rome. That's evident from chapter 16. But he's never been there. He didn't plant the church. It's not like the Galatians, the Colossians, the Thessalonians. It's not like those churches. But there is a church in Rome, and in chapter 1, verses 1 through 15, the Apostle Paul says, I long to come to you, I want to see you, so that I can impart a spiritual gift to you. I want you to receive a blessing from God through me. That's not the only reason Paul wants to come to the Roman church, the church at Rome. He wants to see the Romans because he views himself as under obligation to preach the gospel to them, to the Romans at large. And he's under obligation, he says, and therefore I am eager, he says, to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So Paul's longing to go to Rome to benefit the Roman Christians, to preach the gospel to the Romans, to the people. Not only that, but the gospel is the central feature and focus of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. That's what he talks about. Because it meant something to him, and now he's a preacher, a minister of righteousness, a preacher of the gospel. So the gospel is the central feature. And you remember in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation, to everyone who believes, whether they are a Jew or a Gentile. And then he says those incredible words, because in the gospel, in it, the righteousness of God is being revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous or the just shall live by faith. That's big. That was big for Martin Luther. The righteous shall live by faith. Where does faith come from? Luther understood faith to come from God. Yet it was his faith. To be justified by faith, the righteous shall live by faith. So the apostle has introduced us in chapter 1 to the righteousness of God, but before he can talk about the righteousness of God, he talks about the unrighteousness of men. And it's always crucial to get the order right. If you want to magnify the righteousness of God, just show up the darkness of the unrighteousness of men. The more you see the darkness of the unrighteousness of men, their ungodliness, their wickedness, the more and the brighter and the more glorious the righteousness of God shines. So the apostle knows that. So he says, well, let me show you the sinfulness of man. So as you know, chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, he talks about the guilt and the sinfulness of the Gentiles. Oh, how terrible were their sins, right? Then in chapter 2, verse 1, all the way through chapter 3 and verse 8, he talks about the guilt and the sinfulness of the Jew. So the Jewish person can't think, I'm not like the Gentiles. Paul says no. In chapter 3, verses 9 through 20, Jews, Gentiles, all are guilty, right? Because there is none righteous. And there is a very important verse, the last, that verse that I just said, Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. You will notice that in that verse, Paul introduces for the first time in the book of Romans the concept of justification. And look what he says in Romans 3:20. He says, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, because through the law comes the knowledge of sin. What does he mean by that? He means simply, you can't be justified by keeping the law, period. You can't be justified by doing what the law says you must do, namely the works of the law. Justification is not through the keeping of the works of the law or doing them. From verse 20 in chapter 3 through verse 31, he now begins to talk about how a person is justified. What does that mean? How you are right with God. The negative is in chapter 3:20, not by works. The positive, chapter 3, verses 21 through 31, by faith. So put those in your mind. When Paul talks about justification, two things. Number one, it's not by works. Negative. Positive, it's always by faith. It's only by faith to be right with God. And it is a specific faith. Look at verse 22 of chapter 3. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a specific faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 26. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, the passing over of former sins, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So when Paul talks about faith, he is thinking only of a specific faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, verse 24, he will tell us that we are justified by grace as a gift. Chapter 3, verse 28, he will tell us that we are justified by faith. So to be justified by grace as a gift is the same as being justified by faith. What kind of faith? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You get the picture? Not by works, but by faith. Now let me make this statement to you. God does not justify the righteous, because there are no righteous ones, right? That's Romans chapter 3, 23. All have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And then if you look at chapter 3, verse 9, or sorry, verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks after God. There is no one who does good. So God does not justify the righteous, because there are no righteous. So who does he justify? Well, he justifies sinners, or as he puts it in our passage, God justifies the ungodly. That's who are justified, sinners. And they are justified by grace, they are justified by faith, and when they are justified by grace and faith, God views them as righteous, God treats them as a righteous person. Now listen, if you understand the concept of justification and what it means, you will be a happy person. If you are unsure of justification, you will be up and down, like the waves on the sea. Up one moment, down the next, because you just don't understand what God says he has done for you. There are many Christians who live their life on that level of the feelings and emotions, instead of living on what God has said is true about you. You know, the only way you can live on the level of What God has said is true about you is by faith. By faith. Usually when we live on the level of the feelings or emotions, it's based on what I feel like, what I can see, what evidence I can gain, but not by faith. Not by faith. So, God justifies sinners. He treats them as righteous because of Jesus. So this righteousness of God, this justification of God, is because of Jesus. Amen. And it's faith in Christ. Now, here's an important principle. There is no acceptance with God, and there's no acceptance before God unless you have Christ. No righteousness with God, before God, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul talks about Jesus, what does he mean? Who does he mean? Well, Paul means the Jesus who came in the flesh. Paul means the Jesus who lived a perfect, sinless, holy life, who lived a life in compliance and obedience to the demands of God's holy law. That Jesus. And Paul means the Jesus who was crucified, buried, and who rose again on the third day. That Jesus. And Paul means the Jesus who has been exalted to the Father's right hand and who sits there enjoying the pleasures of God forever and forever, crowned as king, reigning until all the enemies are under his feet. That Jesus. That Jesus. A specific Jesus, not a Jesus that you conjure up in your mind, not a Jesus that you think the Jesus ought to be, but the Jesus that the Bible speaks about. It's that Jesus. Now, Paul has already introduced us to Jesus in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says that Jesus was descended according to the flesh from the seed of David. But Jesus has been declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. That Jesus. That's the Jesus Paul means you should have faith in, must have faith in order to be right. Okay, now let's look at Romans 4. You'll notice that Paul begins with a question in verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? This is the first time we have a mention of Abraham in Romans by Paul. Question is, why does he talk about Abraham? Out of the blue. Why does he speak about Abraham? Well, verse 1 of chapter 4 is obviously related, is it not, to the previous verses in chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. So look at verses 27 and 28 of Romans 3. Paul says, well, what becomes of our boasting? Well, it's excluded, he says. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, by a law of faith. So boasting, he says, is excluded by faith. Verse 28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now what Paul wants to do is show us that Abraham was justified apart from the works of the law, and he was justified by faith. That's what he wants to show. So that's why he introduces Abraham. Now let me tell you, the Jews were big on Abraham, weren't they? They were huge on Abraham. I mean, their nationality, their heritage is connected to Abraham. Oh, Abraham's big to Israel. He's big to the Jew. Because they believed that Abraham was the great example of someone who was justified by works. I mean, didn't God say to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, now listen, Abraham, take Isaac, your only son, and offer him to me as a sacrifice. And the Jew would say to you, well, what did Abraham do? Well, Abraham obeyed God. He went and did the work. He was ready to kill Isaac. So Abraham was justified by his works, you see? That's how the Jew would argue. But Paul is not thinking of Genesis chapter 22 in Romans chapter 4. In fact, he's thinking of Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. How do you know that? Because he quotes it in verse 3. Look what he says in chapter 4, verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. Where does that come from? It comes from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Paul is not saying, now this is important, Paul is not saying in verse 1 that Abraham gained acceptance with God according to the flesh, meaning by fleshly means, or in a fleshly way. In other words, Abraham did not gain acceptance with God because he did something in a fleshly way, in a fleshly manner, by fleshly means or endeavors. It's not what Paul means when he says according to the flesh. What does he mean then? He means simply that Abraham is our forefather. Abraham is our ancestor. I think the NIV might use the word ancestor, I forget. But that's right. That's what he means when he says Abraham. What did he gain, Abraham, according to the flesh? Well, he means simply that Abraham was the forefather. Abraham came first. You know, the Jews were big on their heritage. They were huge on their heritage. In fact, when Jesus in John chapter 8 is giving a long exposition on Abraham and his own relationship to Abraham, questioning their relationship to Abraham, they accuse Jesus. You don't know anything. We know Abraham. We come from Abraham. We're connected to Abraham. So they're big on their nationality. They're big on their heritage. They believe that God accepted them simply because they were Abraham's descendants. That's enough for us. We're God's people. Done. They don't talk about faith. They don't talk about righteousness. They simply say heritage. We're right with God because of our heritage. We're the people of God. We don't have to worry. We're God's people. And they say the proof of that relationship with God is circumcision, because that's what God gave to Abraham. In fact, in verses 9 through 12, he talks about circumcision as a sign or a seal of a relationship with God. So you see, heritage is important, the Jew would say. Circumcision is the sign that God has given to us. We are circumcised because we're Abraham's seed. We are God's people. We are right with God. That's how the Jew thought. But you know, the Apostle Paul has already eliminated that kind of thinking. Go back to chapter 2 and look at verses 28 and 29. Chapter 2, 28, 29. 28, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. If only people would understand that about Israel. Verse 29, but a Jew, here's the real Jew, Paul says, is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. So who's a Jew? Someone who is circumcised in the heart. Paul says that's the real Jew. Not a Jew who says I'm a Jew because I'm descended from Abraham, who says I'm a Jew because I am circumcised like Abraham. No, Paul says that's not enough. That's not enough. Real circumcision is circumcision of the heart. And unless you, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, are circumcised by the heart, you're not right with God. So all the Jews who thought, because of their connection to Abraham, that they were right with God, they were wrong. That's what Paul is saying. So not only that, but the Jews, by the way, also tried to say that they were accepted by God because of God's law. So they were big on Moses, right? They were very big on Moses. Big on Abraham, big on Moses. We have God's law. But Paul has already told them in chapter 2, verses 12 through 24, and in chapter 3, verse 20, that you can't be justified by the works of the law. So the law is out. There are Gentiles, you remember he said, who sometimes do the law even though they don't know the law. And sometimes they are excused or accused by their behavior in accordance with that law that they don't know. In fact, there is a law, Paul says, written on the heart. A law that God has written into every man, woman, boy, and girl. And they know God. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. So, the Jews, Paul says, you haven't kept God's law. You've broken God's law. That's why you're guilty. That's why you are sinful. You cannot be justified by the law. So what has Paul done? Well, Paul has eliminated nationality. Paul has eliminated circumcision. Paul has eliminated the works of the law. Gone. You can't rely on those to be right with God. Not only that, but now Paul eliminates works. Now you might say to me, well, surely works are important. Yes, works are very important, but they are never a means to salvation. You can't work for salvation. You can't be right with God by doing something, by keeping some code of conduct. You can't keep it in the first place. You can try, but you'll fail. It's never by what we do. Works are always the fruit of justification. Works are always the product of justification. Always. Now let's assume for one moment that you could be justified by what you do, by your works. Well, you'd have to ask yourself the question, how would I ever know which works are right with God that cause me to be acceptable? And how would you ever know that your works anyway were acceptable to God? Which works? Oh, you'd spend the rest of your life, as people do, by the way, trying to work. In case that doesn't work, this'll work. In case that doesn't work, this'll work. Trying to work their way to heaven continually. Trying to please God by what they do, but incapable of pleasing God by what they do. We're not justified by works. Now listen, if works could provide justification, they would provide you only with one thing, the ground for boasting. That's all they would do. They would give you the ground for boasting. So look at what Paul says in verse 2 of Romans 4. He says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about." You would be able to boast about your works. But look what Paul says next, the end of verse 2. "But not before God." Oh yeah, you can boast in your works, but they do nothing for you as far as you and God are concerned. You can boast all you want, but not before God. Not before God. Now, in order to explain this, what happened to Abraham, Paul goes back to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. And he quotes, by the way, from Genesis chapter 15. What happened in Genesis 15? Well, God came to Abraham, "I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward, Abraham. I'm going to bless you." Abraham says, I'm old. I've got no son. In fact, all I have is Eliezer, this servant of mine from Damascus. Maybe he'll be my heir, God. God says, no, that man will not be your heir. A son will come from you. He'll be your heir. Let me take you outside. Takes Abraham outside. He says, look at the heavens. Abraham looks at the heavens. Sees all the stars in the desert sky. Thousands and millions of them. God says, now I want you to count them, Abraham. If you are able to number them, that's what your seed is going to be like. Numberless. You know what the Bible says about Abraham? Chapter 15, verse 6 of Genesis. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He went out, he saw, he heard God, I believe you. It was counted to him as righteousness. Now I want you to notice two things in verse 3 of Romans 4, which is quoting Genesis 15:6. Number one, Abraham believed God. What does that mean? It means faith. It means faith, right? Number two, God counted that faith to Abraham as righteousness. What does that mean? That's imputation. Doesn't Hebrews 11 tell us, without faith it is impossible to please God? Without faith, not just any faith, specific faith, faith in Jesus. Without that faith, it's impossible to please God. So,
What does faith do? It eliminates boasting. Because faith is a gift. You don't work for it. You see, if you work for something, you receive a reward, remuneration, wages. You're due. Because you worked for it. It's due you. But faith is not yours. It comes to you from God. It's a gift. It's by grace. And faith is always a gift by God's grace. If you work for it, you should be paid for it, right? That's verse 4. Look what verse 4 says. To the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. So when Paul talks about believing in verse 5, you see what he says? And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Believing, the one who has faith in verse 5 means he's not working. He's not working. That's what it means. The one who believes is not working. Because if you work, you have a ground for boasting. See what I did? That's your wage. You receive something for it. But faith is from God, and it's a gift, and it's not the ground of boasting. In fact, believing simply means not working. But will you notice in verse 5 a very important word? You might have missed it. Paul says, verse 5, and to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the who? The ungodly. You see that word, the ungodly? Let's ask ourselves the question. In verse 5, who is the ungodly that Paul is talking about? God justifies the ungodly. Who is it? I'll tell you who it is. It's Abraham. It's Abraham. Abraham is the ungodly. God only justifies the ungodly. Now listen, verse 5 is proof of verse 3. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. He didn't work. It's no ground for boasting. He didn't earn it. God gave it to him by faith. It is God, verse 5, who justifies the ungodly. If Abraham is justified in verse 3 by believing God, he is the ungodly one who is justified. So let's make this statement. Justification is never by works. It is always by faith. Never by works. Always by faith. In fact, righteousness can never come by faith because of Romans chapter 3, verses 10, 11, and 12. There is no one righteous. No, not one. No one who understands. No one who does good. We have all turned to our own way. There is no one righteous. But will you notice also that verse 3 and verse 5 have another important word, very important word. The word counted. That word is found in Genesis 15 verse 6. Abraham believed God and God counted it to him as righteousness. In fact, the Hebrew word hashav means to reckon or to be considered. God reckoned Abraham as righteous. God considered Abraham as righteous. The Greek word is logizomai. Same essential meaning as hashav. It means to count, to reckon, to calculate, to compute. So there is this accounting idea in the terms that are used, in the words. Now I know that you are familiar with credit cards and debit cards. You're familiar with the idea of a credit and a debit balancing, canceling each other out. If you have $5 debit and $5 credit, you have zero. They balance one another out. So to credit something to my account means to add something that was not there before. What God does is to add his righteousness to you. It was not there before. It was not there before. Now the problem is all of us have a debit account with God. That's the problem. And the only one who can balance the books is God. And what balances the books is the righteousness of Christ. You cannot balance the books. You always owe God. Every man, woman, boy, and girl owes God. They cannot pay. Someone else must pay. And that someone else is Jesus. He paid for us. So it's God who balances the books by crediting my account with the righteousness of Jesus. What do we call that? We call that imputation. Imputation. Now, in order to prove that you are justified by faith, in order to prove that God has imputed his righteousness to you, will you notice that David refers to someone else in 6, 7, and 8? He refers to David. Well, David, the Jews are big on David, right? They're big on Abraham, they're big on Moses, they are huge on David. I mean, the flag of Israel is the star of David. It's everywhere. David is everywhere. David's big. I mean, David's the king. He's the shepherd king. He's the forefather of the Messiah king. Oh, yes, David is big. But, you know, Paul is not thinking of David in kingly terms. He's thinking of David's sins in verses 6, 7, and 8. So he quotes from Psalm 32. Notice it says, verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And then he quotes Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, in verses 7 and 8. What is Psalm 32? We read it. It's a confession. It's a confession of sin. You remember what David said? When I kept silent, my whole body, bones were aching. I'm out of touch with God. I'm out of fellowship with God. Until you confess your sin, that's exactly what you'll experience. Pain. Bodily pain. Confusion in your mind because you know you're not right with God. That's what sin always does to us. We feel it. We know it. We sense it. It's God the Holy Spirit convicting us, working in us. It's a terrible feeling, isn't it? That was David. Now listen, verses 7 and 8 are the explanation of verse 6. In order to prove verse 6, he quotes verses 7 and 8 from Psalm 32. Now will you notice in verse 6 that imputation, the counting of righteousness to a person, is said to be a blessing. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Notice, no works for David. Sure, David was a good guy. He did a lot of good things. Bible even says he's the man after God's own heart. But David committed terrible sins, didn't he? Adultery, murder. It is God who justifies, not the godly, but the ungodly. That's David. Like Abraham. Notice, apart from works, David's justification or the imputation of the righteousness of God counted to him is apart from works. But David, it's in his sense, called a blessing. So David also is justified by faith. But what is this blessing? Look at verse 7. The blessing in verse 7 is the forgiveness of sins. What is the blessing in verse 8? The blessing is deliverance from sins. So here's a twofold blessing that comes to us in imputation, in justification. We are forgiven our sins and we are delivered from our sins. There's some people who think that now they're saved, always saved, can go on and live as I please. No, you cannot. You were forgiven and you were delivered from your sins. Your sins are forgiven. You are delivered from your sins. Delivered for what purpose? So that you might be holy. That you might be righteous. So the blessing of God in justification by faith is the forgiveness of sins and deliverance from sin. Will you notice, it's not because of David's nature. It's not because David worked for it. Because you'll notice verse 6, which by the way refers back to verse 5. Notice how Paul builds his argument. Notice how he begins verse 6. Just as David also. See those words, just as? Just as Abraham is justified by faith apart from works, so too David is justified by faith apart from works. And it's a blessing. It includes the forgiveness of our sins and deliverance. So beloved, if you are working for your salvation, you've missed the boat. You don't understand what it means to be justified, what it means to be right. It's very possible you don't have faith. If you're working, means you're relying on something else. You're not relying on Jesus. By works, that's not a gift. That's a wage. You earn it. By faith, that's a gift. Free gift, because it's called a gift of grace. We are justified by grace. Romans 3:24. So the fruit of imputation is forgiveness as well as righteousness. The righteous person is a happy person. The forgiven person is a happy person. And forgiveness from God is received by faith. So the happiest person is always the forgiven person. The happiest person is always the righteous person. And God's forgiveness only takes place because Jesus, the righteous one, died on the cross. Amen. To balance the books, to wipe out the debit, to wipe it out. There is a price to the forgiveness of God, and you cannot pay it, and I cannot pay it. Jesus paid it. He paid what you cannot pay. What you owe, He owed. He paid. There is no forgiveness without Jesus shedding His blood. People want Jesus as an example. People want Jesus as a teacher. People want Jesus for whatever reason they want Him. But the only Jesus that counts is the one who shed His blood. It's the only Jesus that counts. No pardon, no forgiveness, except on the ground of the satisfaction of the justice of God. And that satisfaction is by Jesus dying. Only. It's time for Christians to live like that, to believe that. There's all kinds of stuff out there about faith, about being right with God, about pleasing God. The only thing that pleases God is faith. Faith that is a gift from Him, a grace gift. Now surely when you look at verse 7 and 8, what do you see? Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered, and blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not impute iniquity or count his sin. You know what language that is? Sound familiar to you? That's new covenant language. Their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Meaning, I've forgiven them. What kind of person is that? Blessed. Blessed is that person. Are your sins forgiven? Do you live in the blessedness of it? Or is it just hypothetical? Oh, it's a doctrine. I believe it. The real issue is, have you vitally experienced it? Not just a proposition, but a reality that you know in practice in your life. New covenant blessing. God's grace equals God's gospel. I like what Luther said. The saved are not saved by their own merits, but by the grace of their mediator. Period. Robert Murray McShane, who wrote some beautiful hymns, that great Scotsman, he wrote this hymn, "When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own. When I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, said these incredible words. He said, I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I thank God I am not what I once was. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Those are incredible words. You live in the light of that. Charles Hodge, the great Presbyterian theologian, said, the doctrines of grace humble a man without degrading him, and they exalt a man without inflating him. They humble a man without degrading him. They exalt a man without inflating him. I love that because it's true. It's all of grace, isn't it? Because it's all of Christ. So this blessing of the forgiveness of God is for all who believe. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, Paul says. And listen, God is never obliged to man in any way. Justification is a free gift. It's a free gift. Jesus has done it all. It's a gift. It's not a wage. It's received by faith, not by works. Someone has said, we believe, but we cannot take the credit for it. It's a gift. It's a gift. Are there too many people who today want to take credit for their faith? You know, when you watch a movie, get to the end of the movie, and the credits come. And they just roll, roll, roll. Thank you, this person. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Names, 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 names. All the credits. There's only one name that rolls before God. It's the name Jesus Christ. Stop. Not name, his name plus Luther, plus Abraham, plus David, plus whoever. Just Jesus and his name. He's the only credit that God accepts. How do you know this morning that you are right with God? That's what I want to know. How do you know? Just because you say you believe, that's not enough. What is the fruit of your life? That's the test. It's an acid test, really. It's the only test. It strips away all the fuzzy areas. It strips away what perhaps your thinking saves you. It strips away all your effort, all your working. It just removes it. And it leaves you with Christ. That's all. What kind of relationship do you have with Jesus? Well, we better read our Bible today, and that'll be okay. Is that how you approach reading the Word? Or do you come to the Word because you're starving and you're hungry for fellowship with Christ? And do you personally have that relationship? I don't mean do you read your Bible and talk about your Bible with your wife or your husband, or you pray together. You should do those things. I'm talking about you and me as individuals. Am I bent over the Word? Am I praying on my knees? Am I seeking God as an individual? There are three responses to verses 1 through 8, and I close with these. Number one, faith. Number two, thanksgiving. Number three, worship. Why faith? Because we receive it from God. Why thanksgiving? Because I ought to give it back to God, all that He has blessed me with. Why worship? Because He deserves the honor, the glory, and the adoration forever and forever. That's why. What does that mean? It means let me turn from myself. Let us turn from ourselves. Let us turn from our pride. Let us turn from our works and cast ourselves upon Christ. Did you know if you return to the Lord will receive you? He's gracious. He's merciful. He's a gracious God. What does He do with the ungodly? He justifies them by giving them faith. God has done it all. Thank God for that. It's in Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, oh, how marvelous and great is the great work that you have done in redemption, in justifying us sinners. We thank you that it is by faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. This day is important, Father, because we need to know for ourselves that we are right with God. And so as every head is bowed in the presence of God, look, Father, into every heart and examine us in the light of your word. Speak to us. Convict us. Humble us. Turn our minds and hearts to Christ alone. He is all that we have. Thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ and for his finished work. Thank you for our justification by faith through the imputing of his righteousness to us. Thank you that you have done it all for us. Thank you for loving us and saving us through the death of your Son. And now send us forth to live lives of faith, lives of thanksgiving, and lives of worship, we pray. And be glorified, Father, this day. Thank you for your word. Bless it to our souls, we pray. Use us for your glory. Receive the praise and the honor and the glory. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.